Next, we'll turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 7. John 7, we're going to start with verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, This is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Last week our text was from chapter 6, verse 37. Tonight, chapter 7, verse 37. As was read to us a little while ago, verse 37, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You may know that there is a very good sermon on this verse, probably in your home, on your bookshelf, in the lovely book by the late J.C. Ryle. The title is, I believe, Holiness, the Book on Holiness. And there on page 262, I believe through 269, you have a very, very fine sermon, not only on this verse, but on verse 37 and 38. I must confess that I'm not dealing much with verse 38, but he does in a measure. I would recommend that very much to you. I would even say to the young people, if you have any time, except I hear there are a lot of exams this week, but if you have any time in addition to writing your exams, be worthwhile for you to not only read the sermon, but make a good summary of it, like maybe of 10 pages. It's 15 pages, I believe, 17 pages in the book, but it's really J.C. Ryle, his structures, the structure of his sermons, content, perhaps the Christology could be formulated a little differently here and there, but you should prize yourself as a very privileged person if you have the book and if you would read it, that, particularly that sermon. Period, during Jesus' public ministry on earth, he knew that the Pharisees, the scribes, were going to get rid of him. At least that's what they wanted. And in this chapter, as this is taking place, the police officers, you would say, are there to arrest him. Jesus knew that. Even as he spoke the words of our text. Officers had been sent to capture him and take him to a place of punishment, even death. But the Lord Jesus did not allow himself to be stopped. Nothing would stop Jesus. Still, the time determined by God, and he would lay down willingly his life. You know, that's something about the Lord Jesus Christ which should also characterize the ministers of the gospel today, that nothing is going to stop ministers of the gospel. Also in lands where there is a great deal of persecution. I may have mentioned it the other day, but the last year, I think 105,000 Christians were put to death. 105,000. And you can mention names of countries, among which, for example, Nigeria, you have Reverend Pastor Uday come and serve you upon occasion. There's a fair bit of persecution in his land too. And you know the gospel cannot be stopped. When Peter and John were put into prison after the great day of Pentecost, and they solemnly said to them, "Don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus." Peter said, "We cannot do what you're asking of us. We cannot do but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Because to Peter and to John, the most precious thing in life, more precious than life itself, was the gospel of Jesus, redeeming sinners unto God. And that was, as I just said, supremely true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved not his life unto death, but he loved those given by his Father. And he was willing to lay down at God's appointed time his life for them. This evening I would like to preach by way of the theme, Jesus proclaims himself as the fountain of life. Jesus proclaims himself as the fountain of life. And we'll consider first of all the feast at which he preached, the sermon that he preached at that feast, and then thirdly, kind of briefly, I think, the supply that Jesus put forth at this feast. So Jesus proclaims himself as the fountain of life, the feast at which, the sermon which he preached, and then the supply that he put forth at this feast of Tabernacles. In John 7, Jerusalem was a crowded city. How many people, I can't tell you, but they had come to the Feast of Tabernacles there. And there we find in our text Jesus teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a special feast. It was a memorial feast observed every year for a whole week. And then they observed the Feast of When they were going through the wilderness for 40 years, they lived in tents. And only when they came into the land of promise were they given the cities and the towns. And they moved into more permanent, you could say, homes and places. But every year they would observe, remember that period that they lived in tents. And so they would meet in Jerusalem and they would build little booths. That's why it's sometimes called the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of, you might say, of little tents. Because they were celebrating or observing the feast that they ultimately were a traveling people, a pilgrimage kind of people. True, by this time, the people of Israel had lived in the land of promise for ages, you could say, with the exception of 70 years when they had been led into captivity into Babylon and other areas. But they remembered that those 40 years, the dwelling in tents. And they would recall that the Lord had delivered them out of the house of bondage and had led them through the wilderness. And they applied it as we would too. They applied it in a certain, I need to be careful how I say it, in a certain spiritual kind of sense. Because they did know themselves in a measure to be pilgrim people. And you may know that every day on the Feast of Tabernacles, if my memory serves me well of what I've read, in the morning they had one of the ceremonies was that the priests would all in a procession come out of the temple and they would have bowls, vessels, gold and silver bowls in their hands, and they would walk in procession, kind of on a rocky track, all the way to the pool of Siloam. And crowds of people would be following them. And then there they would fill those vessels with water, clear, sparkling water from the pool of Siloam. And then they would walk back in procession to the temple again. That was going up because Siloam, they had to go down. And again, it was quite the ceremony. And then they would come back into the temple in the outer court. And there at the altar, they would pour out this water. And then when they did that, then the people would sing a song with joy. Shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation? A song that may have started in the wilderness. We do know that in the wilderness, they often were a thirsty, understandably a thirsty people. They would murmur and Moses would cry to the Lord and the Lord said, okay, speak to the rock, and then he would remember, smite. Or earlier in Exodus 17, the Lord said, smite upon the rock and the water came gushing out and then they drank. And then later the prophet Isaiah, it seems that that song may have been written in more detail so that Isaiah 12, kind of a brief chapter, if I'm not mistaken, 6 verses. And in that song of Isaiah 12, you have the words, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And then the people would sing that or maybe chant it as they walk back to the temple. And the priest poured out that water on the altar. So that ceremony, you could say, that they repeated every day, spoke actually of how God had provided for their need of water in the desert. And how God had quenched their thirst. And as I said now a couple of times already, they did this every morning for 7 days. And then on the last day, that's how our text begins. on the last day of those 7 days, the last day of that great feast. I know some commentators think that it was a feast of 8 days. On the last day, the seventh day, which was the Sabbath day, that special day. And people rested from their labor. And they were involved in this feast, this walk down, and this coming back with the water. And on that last day, it says, the great day of the feast was kind of the culminating ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood up where he was, seeing what was happening here. It was quite a remarkable thing, because on the feast the people had been looking for Jesus and they said, he's not here. Is he not coming? And he did come in the end, secretly. And there he was. And he stood. That's a remarkable line. Because, you know, Jesus was a teacher. And the teachers would sit and teach. When Jesus taught in the synagogue back at home, you will remember that. Then he read from the scroll of Isaiah. And then he sat down. He closed the book and sat down, and then he taught very briefly. But here he stood up, and you could say here he stood out. And he spoke the words of our text and the next verse. Very brief. And it may be, as some suggest, that what we have here is only the substance of a sermon that may have been a little longer, that we don't know. But then he spoke the words of our text. And what was it? Then he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And if he comes to me and drinks, then as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of the fountain of his heart, out of his life shall flow rivers of living water. If any man is athirst, let him come unto me, and his life can be transformed like waters in a dry and thirsty parched land, and become useful and become fruitful. And then John, inspired by the Holy Spirit as he is writing the gospel, I think it's in verse 39, he makes a comment, it seems. And he explains what Jesus was saying. And I quote, this spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But Jesus was here, and he was speaking about, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and drink, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the great day of Pentecost to come. Now notice what Jesus was doing here when he did this. And he often did something similar during his public ministry. He would make use of a certain occasion. Here, the Feast of Tabernacles. This symbolic ceremony. Something that was precious, a precious ceremony to the people of Israel. And he used it to point to himself. He used it to point to a deeper spiritual truth.
that he is
himself. So the Lord Jesus was saying to the crowds of people there, as this was going on, of these priests and going back and pouring out the water, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. Pointing to himself, you see. He was manifesting himself to them. He was saying, here I am. Now you can really, in a spiritual way, draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation. Let him come unto me and drink. How shall I explain this to you, congregation? Let me just go back for a moment to Exodus 17, when the water came running out of the rock. That was just regular water, wasn't it? Well, regular water. It's a little like the manna that came from heaven. It's kind of like you might not like it for breakfast every day, as they had difficulty with it. But it was regular food, wasn't it? But it was more than regular. Because in John 6, we didn't look at that last week, but you may have thought of it. There Jesus says in John 6, I am the bread, the manna from heaven. And when Paul writes about those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you will know the account where Paul says, you remember that Paul says, as it were, that they all came out of Egypt and they all went through the Red Sea. They were baptized into Moses and they ate all the same spiritual, that's how he puts it, the spiritual food. He didn't say they had this food that they did not like, because that food pointed to Christ, you see. And yet with many, God was not well pleased, even though they ate that. And then Paul goes on to say, and they all drank from the rock. And then again, Paul says, and the rock that followed them, he says, was not just regular water, he says, but the rock was Christ. Let me leave my first point. At this feast, Christ stood. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Now let's listen to this sermon that he then speaks for a moment. What's he speaking about in this sermon? He is speaking about a certain need. He's speaking of something that makes all of us think of a certain need. If any man thirst. Jesus is laying hold of what is one of the most urgent physical needs that a man can ever know. The need of thirst. I must confess that I hardly know what it is to be thirsty. We say it, I'm kind of thirsty. Let me go to the tap, or we go pick up a bottle of water and we drink it. But you know that people who really have suffered need. J.C. Ryle in his sermon also makes reference to people who, while traveling in these ocean liners in the earlier years, if they were held up in their sailing and they would run out of water, those ships, what a thirst those people suffered. And we know that if you don't eat for 5 days, I'm not recommending it, but you could survive, could you not? Most of us. But to go without water, we need water every day. Now you see what Jesus is saying here? He is laying hold of one of the most absolute necessities for the maintenance of our life. This is one of our most pressing needs in life. And usually if a person is really thirsty, and he looks terrible, imagine you'd meet him, what's wrong with you? He doesn't say, I don't know. I don't know, I need to see a doctor. No, he'll tell you what is wrong with him. He needs something to drink. And that's what Jesus is picking up here and pointing to himself. If you don't get this water, you die of thirst. And we know that people have gone out of their minds if they did not get drinks, water to drink or some other fluid in their thirst. The thing that would maintain their life. And now for a moment, congregation, think of the Lord Jesus speaking not only in our text, but do you remember that Jesus talked about the rich man and the poor Lazarus? And in that passage, he describes how the torment of a Christless eternity, what that's like, in these words from Luke 16:24, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What flame? You could say the flame of hell. But what flame? The flame of a spiritual need and a spiritual lack that would never be provided to that rich man who was not so rich anymore. And he would never be satisfied. The flame that consumed and yet did not destroy in a certain sense of annihilation. So what is Jesus talking about? If any man thirst, let him come unto me. What is it? He's talking about a thirsty soul, not just body. If any man thirst, if any man has been made conscious of a deep, a pressing, intense spiritual need, then let him come unto me. You will know that through the history of the Church of Christ, this is how the Lord has worked in the hearts of people. He made them thirsty spiritually. Maybe you know of it in your own life. They were not spiritually thirsty in a certain sense by birth. But when the Lord regenerates and gives this consciousness of this need, not of a physical thirst, but of a spiritual thirst. And then if you would ask that person, what's your problem? Some might not be able to put it as they would like, but they would be able to describe it in a measure. A thirst with every fiber of their soul, as it were. You know, most of us, I think, know the story of the church father Augustine, who, when he was young, wanted to live it up in this world. He wanted to live in such a way that he would satisfy the yearning of his young life, his young heart. And he lived in sin, but he could not find a lasting satisfaction. And maybe there is someone, or there are more here this evening, who know what that is. That you wanted this, you yearned for this, and it did not satisfy. And then in his Confessions, Augustine, he writes that indeed there is in the heart of man something for which you cannot find any satisfaction. Only God can meet that need. And that's how one day, by God's mercy, Augustine found peace with God through Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, same thing. Same thing. Well, Martin Luther, going through the routine of Roman Catholic teaching and practice. Works. And he got so tired of doing all the things that he thought he had to do, and he found no peace. And I think J.C. Ryle, in his sermon, he talks about Bunyan and others. And you know, you can sit in a Reformed church such as here, Sunday after Sunday, and just make sure you're here. And just going through all the routine and not find satisfaction. And one day lie on your deathbed, as it were, and have no peace. Lost forever. And you yearn for something, but never were satisfied. What then is it that you are yearning for, my brother or sister? If God has been pressing this spiritual need on you, is it maybe peace with God? And you say, oh, if I could only find peace with God and my heart. If only I might live quietly in the peace and the stillness of His presence. Or peace of mind. Peace of heart. You know, there's only one place where you can find it. It's in a person. This person, Jesus Christ. He made peace by His blood on the cross. He made peace when He suffered. And He can say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And He's able to say to that man, to that young lady, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth unto you. Or is there someone in church tonight having a thirst in his heart for forgiveness of his sins? You know, this thirst can surface in, it seems, in some different ways in people's lives. But if there may be in your heart, in your conscience, an awareness that you need the forgiveness of your sins, you will find it only in one place, in Jesus Himself. He's not only our peace, but He's also our pardon. Thy sins are forgiven thee because He has borne the sins of His people in His own body on the tree. Or are you perhaps thirsting for a true conversion? And maybe you hadn't thought of it. Maybe you had. He says, I can't quite pinpoint it. But I wish I were converted. I wish I were a true Christian. And that I knew I was a Christian. Or that you say, I wish I had the assurance that God, by His Holy Ghost, had done a real work in my heart. Now that's a spiritual thirst, isn't it? And where can you be converted? Where can you find the secret of a true conversion? That mysterious thing that all true Christians have received, you can find it only in Jesus Christ. No true conversion apart from Him, Jesus. You have to look, you have to come unto the Savior. If any man is athirst, let him come unto me, He says, and drink. He'll give you the conversion you need. He'll make you a new woman, a new man. Or maybe you say, Pastor, I thirst for, you haven't mentioned it yet, but I thirst for cleansing. Oh, if only I might be made clean. And perhaps some of us, converted ones, and maybe some of us unconverted ones, have had that yearning in life that you said, oh, to be clean in the eyes of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But remember that Christ here is on the way to the cross. In John chapter 7 and in John chapter 19, you see Him in the gospel hanging on the cross. For Christ to be able to have any man who is thirsty come to Him and drink, Christ had to go to the cross. And I've been thinking, in preparation for the sermon, congregation, I've been thinking of Christ on the cross. Do you remember from the gospel, that in John's gospel, that's in this gospel, chapter 19, there is verse 28. And there you have the fifth word spoken from the cross. And what was it? Jesus said, I thirst. Ever thought about it? I thirst. Boys and girls, do you know from the Bible what Jesus' first miracle was? He changed water into wine, didn't He? And yet on the cross, He did not perform a miracle for Himself. He didn't say, I'm thirsty. Father, can you give me some? No. He did not perform, he did not ask his Father to quench his thirst, his own thirst. What Christ did for others, he did not do for himself. In his burning thirst, he asked at the end, after he was forsaken, remember? 3 hours. And he suffered what? The flame of hell. The place of pain, of God forsakenness. And when he came up out of hell, that suffering, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said, I thirst. It was a physical thirst. You might say it was, indeed. But it was more than a physical thirst. Because John 19, verse 28, adds something. It says that it was a thirst fulfilling the scriptures in his dying hour. Christ on the cross, his mind, as it were, was surveying the whole scripture. Genesis 1, to where he had revealed himself. And he put the whole scripture into that one little saying, I thirst. What was he saying? He was saying it's all about thirst for God. So Christ, as it were, from all the Old Testament scriptures, gathered this cry for, I thirst. And he fulfilled it in his own soul. And Christ will have thought of some of the things, some of the words that we sang this evening. Psalm 42, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, we just sang it. Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Or Psalm 143, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. So Christ was fulfilling that thirst. And he was on the cross. When he spoke the words, I thirst, he was instructing. He was instructing those who heard the scriptures, who were standing by the cross. And in that fifth word from the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say, is instructing us what our life is really all about, or should be all about, on this side of eternity. What is our life? What should our life be about on this side of eternity? Not about being full, but about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What is our life here to be all about? About longing, about missing, about not having what God has made us to need deep for or in our souls. Oh, I know, congregation, sometimes I think I don't hear many people speak about these things. Some never speak about these things. They speak about the things that they are full of this or that. And remember what Christ said in the gospel about them? He said, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Or think of Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus points his finger at the church in Laodicea and he says, "Thou sayest, I have need of nothing." Oh, you know, we like to cover up. We like to cover up our need. And we like to pretend we have no need. How are you doing? I'm good. But Jesus said, "I thirst." And what this teaches us above everything else is that if you don't have this thirst, this profound, this deep, this gaping thirst in your soul, what do you have? Can you relate to this, my brother and sister? What we sang a moment ago, "For thee, my God, the living God, my thirsty soul doth pine." Deep down in your soul, there is that vacuum, that gnawing vacuum that only Jesus, that only God can fill. And then you long for Him. You thirst for Him. Oh, I know there are the ups, but there are also the downs. And sometimes you say, "I don't have a longing. I know I should have, but it's not there." But would you trade this longing for anything else? I found this quote of Samuel Rutherford. Let me read it. "I thirst for the Lord," he writes. "And this is joy, a joy that no man taketh from me, even if I may not come at him, yet shall I be full of consolation, for it is heaven to thirst after him, and surely he will never deny a poor soul liberty to admire him and adore him and thirst after him." So what was Christ doing when he was on the cross and he said, "I thirst"? He was summarizing for us. He was expressing to us what life here should be all about God and thirsting for God. And having a restlessness, as Augustine put it, till we find rest in God, for whom we have been made. You know, congregation, upon occasion when I spoke with some about these things, then this is the kind of response that they gave me. So, "But Pastor, you don't mean to say that I need to have this all my life long. I can see that if the Lord regenerates a person and converts a person, that there is a phase in spiritual life of this thirst. Thirsting for God is a stage, and the Lord leads His people through that stage. But then, isn't the Bible saying that? Then He quenches that thirst. And then you don't thirst for Him anymore, do you?" "Well, I know what you mean. The Lord does quench here the thirst of His people. But on the other hand, on this side of eternity, this thirst will be insatiable. On this side, the Lord relieves the thirst of His people. But as long as they are in this valley of Baca, as Psalm 84 puts it, we still need to make the Lord to make that He fill the pools. Paul had been converted and had been a Christian for I don't know how many years. But then he wrote to the church in Philippi and he said, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And if you know that grace of God, congregation, then you will understand the Apostle Paul in this verse. Because you see, a Christian in this life does not only thirst for the grace of God and for God Himself, in a sense, but he thirsts for something that is all encompassing. He also then thirsts for holiness and righteousness and wisdom. And he longs to be more like the Savior, renewed by the Spirit after the image of the Son. And a Christian thirsts after the Father, Abba. And he thirsts after the Spirit of the Father. And a Christian longs for his family or his wife or her husband. And for your children and for your grandchildren, that they would come to thirst for God and know the Lord. And a Christian longs that the whole church may know this longing for God. He thirsts to see souls that are still in darkness come into this light. Now this characterizes, that deep soul thirst characterizes the life of each of us. At least that should characterize each of us. If you are spiritually dead, then you don't thirst for God. And if you thirst and you want satisfaction for something, if it's not Christ, if it's not God, the world cannot quench that thirst, can it? If any man thirsts, Christ says. Notice how broad. If any man, doesn't matter who, any man in Grand Rapids, any man in New York City, any man or woman in Singapore, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. A sense of need for Christ. That's all you need, to go to Christ and to drink. Jesus does not only talk about the need in his sermon. He also puts forward the supply. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Whatever your need is, Jesus says, I'm able to supply it. Now what a claim that is, congregation. If we did not know that this were the Son of God, written in the Scriptures now, then we would say, how can any man make that claim? But Jesus knew who he was and is. Sent by God to be the Savior of his people. One man over all those given to him by his Father. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. What a word. He's the only, he's the chief prophet. And he's the only preacher who has ever set this in truth. When he said, come, in Matthew 11, for example, come unto me, all ye that labor. And here he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. You know, when you think of it, many preachers who do not preach the gospel, they've pointed the way. But Jesus is not just a preacher of the gospel, but he is the Son of God. He's God himself. And he says, come unto me. Other preachers at most can say, go to him. But he says, come unto me. Coming unto me, you are coming unto God. We can even say from John 17 that coming to Jesus is the way to the Father. No man can come unto the Father except by me. And that's still true today. Jesus is saying, do you thirst for the Father? Then I'm the way. Do you thirst to have your spiritual thirst quenched? All your spiritual needs supplied. All your spiritual wants made good? Come then unto me. And I repeat, congregation, his words here, close to the temple, are words in which Christ is revealing himself as God, having assumed flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary. Come to me. With me are divine riches that you need. Where can your need elsewhere be supplied? Nowhere. I can supply it, Jesus says. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is not saying, if any man is athirst, let him go to the temple. And today he's not saying, let him go to church. It's good to go to church. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word preached. But going to church is not enough. Going to the temple is not enough. You have to go to the temple, to the great feast of tabernacles, in order to go to Jesus. Come unto me, he says. You have to go to church in order to go somewhere else. That is, to the Savior who is preached in church. If any man thirsts, Jesus doesn't say, read your Bible. Pray every day if you want to grow. There's truth to that. It's good to read it. It's necessary to read the scriptures. Necessary to pray. And none of us reads the Bible as intensely or as often as we ought to. And the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. But my friend, reading the Scriptures is not enough. We have to come to the Savior. And when we come to the Savior, then we get the things that we are thirsting after. Then we get peace with God in principle. And where can we get peace with God for our soul except in him? I get it when I look come unto Jesus and receive of Jesus my surety and Savior who died on the cross. And there he made peace for me. He holds out that peace to me and he clothes me as with a clean garment. And where do I get forgiveness? Same place, congregation. Nowhere else. I get peace. I get pardon, forgiveness. There, where the fire of God's judgment has fallen on the sacrifice. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the sacrifice. There I need to go. At the burn to death, where God's vengeance fell, not on me, but on him. You see what it was like when Christ died on Calvary? It's there where he covers me under his wings. You know, boys and girls, there was a boy with a mom and a dad. And they lived on a farm. And they had some farm animals. And one day, a little chicken, a hen, broke one of his legs. And mom tried to fix the leg and to make sure that the chicken would be safe, she took the little hen into the house. And that hen was around the little boy, followed him. And one day there was an awful fire. And by that time, the chicken was gone at times. And when the fire came, and mom and dad and the little boy, they did everything to make sure they would be safe. And then the little boy thought, where is my little chicken? And he ran outside to a spot where the fire had been. And sure enough, that's where his was, his little chicken. Dead, burnt. And then he looked under that dead chicken. And there were a whole bunch of little chicks. While the chicken had gone outdoors and laid eggs, the fire came afterwards and the mother chicken hid the little chicks under the wings of refuge. That's a picture of Christ. When the fire fell on him, there is refuge for all who are in him. They're safe. And out of his belly, who thus is covered by Christ, shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, what a familiar passage in the Scriptures. And what a privilege for us to hear it expounded about the great feast of tabernacles. And that thou, Lord Jesus, didst stand up on that last day and didst speak the sermon that we, in a way, heard tonight. And that thou, Lord Jesus, didst, in order to say that, go to the cross to have the fire of God's wrath fall on him, that for all that are athirst, coming unto thee, and drink might be safe and even be full of thee. O blessed Lord, even though in this life but the beginning, as we leave this thy house, grant thy word to accompany us and thy spirit to be the after preacher, and let this word, so simple in a sense, resonate in our mind and heart, and make us come unto thee, Lord Jesus, by thy grace, through thy spirit. Oh, help us in this week, in all that is before us, exams for our young people. Thy hand to uphold our sister Jerry Crakel and her husband. We pray for John Rademacher's sister Mina back in the hospital with likely a heart attack. Visit her also this night. And let her know what it is to come unto thee and drink with the thirst of the heart given by thee. In Jesus' name, amen.